So please turn with me, if you would, to our passage tonight. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 11 to 24. And it can be found on page 1227, 1227 in the Bible that may be in front of you. Love one another. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if your hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And please keep that open in front of you. And we'll be turning to those verses sort of hopefully throughout most of this evening. So we continue this series in 1 John. For those maybe who haven't come along to the series or just need a refresher, if you like, we want to delve a little bit deeper into the context of this whole letter to start with. It's a pastoral letter written by old man John, probably now the last apostle who's still alive. He's a first-hand witness to the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and his resurrection. He's writing to several Gentile churches. As an eyewitness to Christ, he's writing with great authority to give a next generation of believers, and to you and I, great assurance and confidence in God and in our faith. This letter is also written to counter false teaching, false teachers who have gone into the church after he has left. They're misguided about their view of Jesus, but also in two specific ways. They were teaching that there's no real need to follow God's commands. And they were demonstrating no love to their fellow Christians, particularly those who didn't agree with their heretical teaching. Unsurprising then that this epistle, time and time again, is trying to identify the true marks of a Christian. How can we discern who the real Christian really is amongst us? I guess these identifying marks, not for us to look at each other and judge, but really to self-examine ourselves. As John would want us to be challenged, how do our lives stack up alongside these identifying marks of a Christian? But also to give us real assurance and confidence that by seeing these marks in us, we are really Christians. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And in 1 John 4, 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. Indeed, some commentators have looked at chapter 5, verse 13, if you like, as a summary verse for the whole letter. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know you have eternal life. How does our life stack up against these identifying marks of being a Christian? Does our Christian love life look as it ought? Do we tonight perhaps need encouragement, reassurance that if we love Christ, we are God's? He is ours permanently. And if we have no assurance of eternal life, let us look, as we have done already, again to the cross of Christ tonight, where love and mercy meet. As we look now into our passage, into chapter 3, again you can see these two false teachings being brought up again. Not following God's laws and not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And John lays out two behavioral tests. Last week, David Steele unpacked for us verses 1 to 10 in this chapter. A behavior test of righteousness. We heard how God has made us a new creation. He has given us a new nature. And we should not want to be practicing sinning. Not becoming indifferent to God's law, as God's seed remains in us, it says. This first behavior test of righteousness. And tonight, our passage then is the second behavior test. The love test, if you like. And I'd like to take this phrase from that summary verse, 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. To be our, if you like, overarching theme. How can I know that I have eternal life? So how can I actually know something? I know some mathematicians will try and convince us, despite what we've been told from knee-high, that 1 and 1 doesn't necessarily equal 2, if you can work that out. Maybe you've heard it on the news, so I can definitely know it. Got it from the BBC website. It's trustworthy. Well, not all news is 100% accurate. A couple of news article blunders came up. Golfing immortal dies age 69. Flawless takeoff marred by a hitch. The glamorous 17-year-old wants to be a policewoman someday, like her dad. The driver involved in this incident asked that her gender not be revealed. And no jokes about the woman drivers here. Even scientific evidence, which is announced as fact on the news, so clear, seems to not necessarily be entirely the truth. Maybe a few years later, a new discovery. Actually, what we told you a few years ago, it's changed. And it made me think, I guess, from my PE teaching side of things, of even the theory of warm-ups. And I know even some of you, no matter what age, will have gone through this in your old school days. The gym teacher's warm-up of bouncing and touching the toes to get those hamstrings warmed up. And then, 10 years ago or so, it was like, no. That's terrible. That's not how you warm up. You can hurt yourself. Hold the stretch for a good 10 seconds. Lengthen the muscle. And then more recently, in the last year or two, scientists again have said, no. Actually, for exercise, slowly, gently move into stretches. Too much information for you. But that's, science has changed. Even doing a simple warm-up in my PE lessons has changed. Not that I'm that old to have been doing it over those generations. So how can we actually really know something? John would certainly say we can actually know whether we have eternal life or not. And he wants to point us to three things through these verses. Firstly, he would say, examine your heart, in verse 11 to 15. In verse 11, John urges the readers back to basics. He pleads with them, go back to God's simple truth. pleading that they wouldn't sway from what the apostles told them in the beginning. I guess he's wanting them to peel back the layers of the false teaching that they'd already been given. And for us, perhaps to peel back layers of religion and culture and get back to verse 11, the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. This message to love was certainly not new. We see it in the Old Testament, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, how the people of Israel were called to love their God and to love each other. They were set apart and known for that. In John's Gospel earlier, he writes down Jesus' teaching, the same message that they would have heard from the beginning. John 13, 34, 35, a new command I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. John 15, 12 and 13, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. An old command in a new way, to love now as Christ loved, in a self-sacrificing, selfless, servant-like love, as we sang about tonight. In verses 12 to 15 and 7 to 18, or 17 and 18, John highlights this for us by looking at the opposite, the contrast, what is a lack of love. Firstly, we're taken to Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Abel brings an offering of his firstborn from his flock, and Cain brings an offering of the firstfruits from the land. And we don't fully know why God rejected Cain's offering. Was it because he was trying to please God through his own works and his toil on the land? Was it because the offering in itself was substandard to what God wanted? And certainly what we do see is Cain's attitude of heart was not right. As his own heart is tested before God, he turns to despise, to hatred, and then to murder his righteous brother. Why? Because his brother's righteous acts highlighted his own sinful heart. Turned to sinful motives, and he hated him for it. Does this strike a chord when we think of Christ? His righteous words, his righteous actions alongside the hard hearts of the Jewish leaders who turned to despise and to hate and also to murder him. This then is the example of how we should not love. We're being challenged by John to check our hearts with our heart's attitude towards our fellow brothers and sisters. Of course, not that we shouldn't also love everyone. Love your enemies and do good to them. Love your neighbor as yourself. But specifically here, John is challenging our love for the people of God, the importance of which he reiterates, John 13, 35. By this may all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Perhaps a few of us despise or hate a fellow Christian. We must certainly examine ourselves before God if that is the case. The passage calls us a murderer in that sense, if our heart is like that. But do we ever despise or jealous of the righteous words or the righteous actions of a fellow Christian? If they maybe show up less than righteous motives or actions of ourselves? Do we show acts of kindness, but our religious hearts want to impress God or impress other people who might be watching? Do we show acts of love when actually we're harboring resentment? Or actually begrudgingly do things because actually we care more about ourselves than others? We have to examine our hearts. Or like verse 14 in this passage, have we passed from death to life because we love our brothers? Because in Christ, we have life. We have a new nature. We should strive to love our brothers without jealousy, without selfishness, not being selective. But it's an ongoing process, isn't it? John writes about this topic of love numerous times in his gospel, and in this very short letter, also in two other times. 1 John 1 verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light. 1 John 4 verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. It's like a corkscrew. As John retells the same theme in a new package, in a new way, it's like he's trying to bear down into our mind and into our hearts again this important command that we must love one another. How do I know I have eternal life? Examine your actions, John says. Verse 18 makes this clear. Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. What good is it if we say we love each other, but we never act in love? Our love should be practical, not theoretical. Again, verse 17 takes us to the opposite, the contrast of what love is not, what practical love is not. And particularly, I think, looking at the ESV translation of verse 17 may be helpful. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Sees his brother, that phrase. These words refer to more than a passing glance. Actually, do you see your brother and your sisters long enough to know, really know their situation? As I pondered this little phrase and its meaning, I wondered how many people in this fellowship do actually really know their needs? Not in a nosy way, but in a way that really cares and wants to help. Of course, I can't know everybody's needs, nor should I. But it's too easy maybe to metaphorically take a fleeting glance and not really care and know what other needs people have. Perhaps by keeping myself to myself, people don't know my needs, and I can get away with not knowing really what other people's needs are. And if I'm ignorant of this, then maybe I'll not really be held accountable that I didn't step up to the plate and meet their needs and follow this command. Or should I take more care to know the needs of the people around me? To actually look and try and discern, how can I practically love and step in and help in their situation? And then this phrase in the NIV, but has no pity on him, the ESV says, and closes his heart against him. The literal translation of this heart talks about the entrails, the guts. This was the place for the Greeks that the emotions came from, particularly anger. But for the Christians, when they used it, they talked about it being the place of compassion. So, if we see our brother in need and have no compassion, and with it a compassion that leads to acts of love, how can the love of God be in him and in us? Of course, this challenge is not just to meet the specific financial, material needs of our brothers and sisters, but the differing needs in this fellowship are vast, and with other Christians that we know, the needs are vast. How can we act in compassion? How can we demonstrate this practical love to our brother and sister in Christ? To give time or counsel, a listening ear to a sister or brother in need. Your energy or your muscle to take on a practical task to ease the burden of someone else. With an act of encouragement and generosity, the list goes on. One commentator writes, it is sometimes easier to say you'll die for someone than to truly live for them. How can you and I truly live for the other people of this fellowship, for our other brothers and sisters in Christ? Brian Davison last Sunday morning reminded us, obeying God's commands is a test of our faith. Therefore, verse 18, let us not love out of words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Again, made me think about the pirate movies. Every pirate, a scientific expert in metals, rare metals. And the old bite test, whether they leave a dent in the coin, is it true gold? Or is it the harder fake metals, perhaps the pirate's bite test of this precious gold? Or in every Bond movie, the villain with his, if you like, entourage of buddies, there's always one in his entourage who is a precious jewel specialist who can bring out his eyepiece and look at the rare diamonds and say, yes, these are the real deal. Or Bond's hoodwinked us, these are fake cut glass, and brings out the eyepiece. What about our Christian lives held up against this love test? If you like, this bite test on our Christian life, the eyeglass zooming in our heart's attitude and in our actions, does it show that I'm a fake or that I'm a precious gem of God's? Does this love test demonstrate that I have passed from death into life? Verse 14. Does my life demonstrate I'm a child of God, not of the devil? At times, on those questions about myself, I guess I waver. How can I know how to love this way? How can I love as I should? And verse 16, incredible, spells this out. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. What had Jesus already said while on earth? John 13, that you should love one another as I have loved you. He's already set the example of how we should love as a servant. We sang again about it tonight. As a servant, the King of Kings, who washed his disciples' feet. In selflessness, he poured himself out to his disciples and the believers. With compassion, he reached out to the crowds and the sick and the poor. With forgiveness, as he is accused and abused, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And ultimately with sacrifice, as we've focused on tonight, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And he knew exactly what was going to be asked of him, to sacrifice his own life. This is how I am to love. But Lord, how can I love like this? Because I don't have to love in my own strength. 1 John 4 verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4 verse 7, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. God is love. I can only hope to begin to follow Christ's example of how to love, because God has loved me first. As a Christian, I know his Spirit lives in me. Verse 24 tells us that. I know it by his Spirit he gave us. But in 1 John 4, 7 tells me, love comes from God. God is love. Therefore, the only way that I can possibly love is if God's love pours out of me, not my own. And how can I love more in this way? I need to be filled more with the knowledge and love and God, of love of God, as Ephesians 3, 17 to 19 says. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I hope this is our prayer for ourselves and for each other as we strive somehow to love as Christ loved. And finally, how can I know that I have eternal life? Examine the cross. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, reflected on this phrase in verse 16, Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. And he concluded three things. If he lay down his life for me, how great must have been my sins. How great must have been my sins. The only way for God to deal justly with the wrath and the punishment that my sin deserved was to pour it out on Christ. There was no other sacrifice that was going to be good enough for my awful sin. If he laid down his life for me, how great must this love have been? So incredible was God's love for me, a filthy sinner, that he saw fit to choose to put Christ to death that I may go free. His vast love for me meant that no cost was too much. And if he laid down his life for me, how safe thou art. If God loves me this much, has brought me into his family and made me a child of God, there is no safer place for me to be. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8. But maybe under the challenge of God's word, these issues over time could start possibly to chip away at our assurance. Perhaps if our attitudes and our actions of how we love our brother are being challenged, we may say, I don't love my brother and sister as I should. In fact, there's certain individuals I really struggle with. Perhaps if I'm struggling like this, God's love cannot be in me. Or why do I keep messing up the same sins time and time again if people only knew what was in my heart? Can God's Spirit really be in me if I struggle like this? But verse 20 in our passage kicks in. It responds how our hearts can be at rest when our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. One commentator explains, God hates sin more than our heart. God has a higher standard than our heart. In fact, he knows more about my sin than I do. And yet in the same breath, from Romans 8, he says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who will separate us from the love of God? No one. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. As I examine the cross, it tells me, I am forgiven. I am free. I am loved. I am his. I have eternal life. This is what I can know from what John tells me, if I trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. How is your Christian love life tonight? Your heart's attitudes, my actions towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we examine the cross, do we marvel at Christ's example of how to love in life and in death? Do we marvel at this God who first loved us and was willing to send his own son to the cross? Do we marvel at the same God of love who indwells in me? Are you assured how safe thou art? That even as our conscience convicts us, we fall short of God's standard, we do not stand condemned. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence through Christ Jesus.